Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
The only way that I can keep my way pure is to guard it with the Word. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So today, I will receive the word implanted, which is able to save my soul. Melita, can you go ahead and do 1 John really quickly while y'all standing? Real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You can have a word, have a seat. This is the word of God for the people of God. And we all say thanks be unto God. Oh my God. I promise I have a word. Oh my God. We have the victory, y'all. If I don't get through this message, I want y'all to know y'all got the victory. All right. All right. So look. Listen, y'all not about to get me in trouble with Bishop Lyons, because he done gave me a teaching assignment. We need to dance a little bit first, but I do have a message for y'all. So here we go. We're in week 7 of this discovery that Jesus is greater, and we're talking about recovering the lost honor. Each week we've been pointing out a truth about Jesus as we walk through Hebrews, because it's a great Christological book, right? We're talking about who Jesus is and what that means to us. I think we just danced about what that means to us. But let me give you all a very, very quick recap of what we have discussed so far. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, we ask the question of what did God say? And this verse is asking us to start actually hearing from God directly and to actually start believing his order. A lot of us have come to Christ because someone else gave us their testimony. And while that's great, it's time for us to get our own testimony. It's time for us to believe God for ourselves, and it's time for us to approach him on our own. But we don't just do it haphazardly. We have to do it within his order. So then in verse 2, we discuss the importance of returning that lost honor. We said that when we lose honor for Christ, it moves him from his rightful seat. And when Christ is not in the right seat, we are left susceptible to the lies of life. So he encouraged us to reclaim the honor of Christ by worship, practicing the presence, submitting, and actively engaging in community of like and precious faith. Then in verse 3, which is where we're at today, he talked about Christ being the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of God and his nature, that he made the purification of sins, and then after he did that, he sat down. We are leaning in on the finality of the purification of Christ's work. The Christ purified us, but it was final. I want us to make sure that we're holding on to that. So on the 28th, Bishop Lyons reminded us that the blood of Jesus can remove any stain. He reminded us that the blood of Jesus is the greatest comfort and effort against your it's, because we all have an it. And then he said that the blood of Jesus has already purified us. He said that the blood of Jesus is not just a cover, it's not just a covering, but it is a cleanser. That the blood of Jesus is not just a protector, but it is a remover or an exfoliant. And that the blood of Jesus not only inoculates, it actually transforms. And that's where I want to talk about today, is the power of the blood of Jesus. Because here in 2024, if we're being honest, a lot of us have convinced ourselves that being covered, being concealed, functioning, and convincing to those who looked at us is either comparable or, dare I say, better than the actual purification of Jesus' blood. Bishop told us that some of us are walking around declaring freedom, but willingly walking around bound. We cry that we want to be purified, but when purification comes, we run. We cry that we want to be clean, but we still low-key want to live dirty. We want the source of our pain removed, but we like to try to keep a little bit of contact with it. We want the stains covered, but not necessarily removed. And you know, a lot of people might argue that the reason we get so wishy-washy or do this, you know, I want to be free, but like not free. Or I want to be clean, but not clean. Or I want the addiction gone, but let me keep it a buck. I don't really want it gone. I just don't want to keep dealing with the consequences of that addiction. If a lot of us believe that the reason that we pray this is because we like to be dirty. And a lot of people think the reason we're wishy-washy is because we like being compromised. But I don't know if that's entirely true. Because I'm not bothering Shane, I promise. Because while there are some of us who are churched and not Christ, and while there are some of us who like to be saved but not submitted, and while there are some who have been rescued and not convinced, I believe there is still another category of people who don't want to be purified. I believe that there is a group of people who are terrified of purification. And here's why. We believe that the lie of the enemy has told us that there is a form of safety in our sin. The lie of the enemy is that there is a sense of familiarity in our sinful cycles and our toxic connections and our addictions and our poor habits and our broken mindsets. There is a lie of the enemy that there's this warm, comforting sense of control that we think we have, and knowing that while this might end bad, I know what bad looks like. There is a lie of the enemy that while it's temporal, there is a guaranteed release to this sin. There is a guaranteed quick moment of feeling good in the midst of my sin. And the reason that people continue to go to sin, and the reason people keep going to brokenness, and the reason people maintain these toxic connections and toxic mindsets is they know that if it is purified, they will be faced to confront what they feel. They know that if we get rid of all this junk, we will be forced to face the powerlessness, the irrelevance, the failure, and the shame that we have attempted to conceal with our poor behaviors. Because while it's bad, I know bad. I don't know what good looks like, and I don't know how long good will take. And if I don't have the good, what do I have? And what I want to argue is that the reason we do this is we believe the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save us from hell, but not from the reality of our pain. We believe the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save us from hell, but not powerful enough to save us from our pain or even save us from our shame. I want to come against that today. So I told you all that Bishop Lyons called me on a Wednesday. And he said, I need you to preach Sunday. And I'm like, hey, you know, I'm apt to teach. What you want me to preach on? He's like, first, I need you to preach this to yourself. This is the reason I had to shout. And this is the message he gave me. And this is what I'm about to preach to you. You are not that. You are not that. So say it to yourself. Because I know it's like, oh, okay. Say it to yourself. You are not that. Come on, say it to yourself. You are not that. I want to give a message of hope for anyone who is dealing with shame. A message of hope for those who are dealing with shame. Here's the thing. Life has a way of convincing us is that shame is all we will ever know. It lets us know, even when we're bombarded with scriptures like Hebrews 1 and 3 that says he made purification of our sins. Hebrews was written long before we existed. We read it, we're like, that's wonderful. We still believe that shame is all that we will ever know. And what I have come to say and what I have come to discover is that some of this double-mindedness, some of this belief that we can't get rid of shame is rooted in a lie and is rooted in our lack of trust in the love of God. And what happens is when you don't trust the love of God, you have no access to his hope. When you don't trust the love of God, you have no access to his hope. So while we may shout and while we may dance, while we may put up posts and we will cry about the promises of God, we return back to our shame and we return back to our poor cycles and we return right back to our hopelessness because we don't truly believe it for ourselves. So let me give you a quick spark of hope before we go into our text. God does love you no matter what our lives have looked like up to this very point. God loves you no matter what you've done, even what you did on your way to church today. God loves you. He does have a plan for you, no matter how many times you have dropped the ball. He does love you, no matter how many times you have dropped the ball. God has given us a seat, and that seat is in power, purpose, and provision, even if you were a terrible steward of your previous opportunities. Okay? Because I want to come against these lies, because I know they're floating around, trying to bust them in the mouth real quick. God has made us pure, even if you feel dirty. God has made you pure, even when you feel dirty. God has made you fearfully and wonderfully in his image, even if you feel ugly, unworthy, irrelevant, or discarded. God's grace is greater than our disappointments. God's love is stronger than our greatest betrayal. And God's love is more powerful than your greatest heartbreak. I want to give you all those truths before we go into our text. God has given us a seat and an identity in him, not that. Your identity is in him, not that. You are not that, not your mistakes, not your sins, not an addiction, not what people continue to call you, not what you have called yourself, not what you see, and not even what you feel. Our identity is in him. We are loved, and this love ought to give us a hope that can surpass our shame. But again, the only way to access the hope of God is to truly trust, not just know it exists, but actually trust his love for us. So let's talk about this hope. Bishop reminded us on Wednesday that there is a sure victory in the blood of Jesus. But in order for us to get that sure victory, we have to start with repentance and acceptance. Repentance and acceptance. But here's the thing. Some of us cannot legitimately repent. Repent is seeing our sins the way that God sees them. And the reason we cannot legitimately repent is because we still low-key think our sins are keeping us safe. Until you accept the reality that your sins can't keep you safe, you can't repent. You can say, I'm sorry, 80 million times until you're blue in the face, but you cannot turn away from that sin until you actually legit believe what we keep singing, that Jesus is greater. I want to remind you that God's love is greater than anything you can have. It's greater than any safety net you may have created. It is greater than any plan B that you can ever have. God's blood, God's love, God's, yes, his name is greater than it all. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to double down on Hebrews 1 and 3. And I'm going to do this by looking at a letter. I've already read it because I got excited. By the Apostle John. But I want to give you all a little bit of background about the Apostle John. And I'm going to drink some water a little bit because, y'all, I'm hot. There's a lot of cold.
Take your time, Reverend.
I blame Kevin. Okay. The Apostle Paul, this epistle, we're in 1 John, and we know that this was a letter that John wrote. It was written by the Apostle John, and this was a disciple that Jesus loved. Right? We know about John. We read about him in all the Gospels, and he has his own gospel, the Gospel of John. This is the apostle, the disciple, who laid on Jesus' chest at the first communion, who came with him into the garden, who was with him at the transfiguration, who was sitting at the foot of the cross and received Mary as his mother, and he's actually the last living apostle. Like, he outlived all the other apostles. That's important to know. And he's writing this at the end of his life. Most people who write commentaries on the book of 1 John believe that he probably wrote this around the end of the first century. He probably died around 98, 99 AD, so this is probably like 87, 88 AD that he wrote it. There's a reason I'm telling you all of this. He also wrote this probably either while he was in his ruling area, which was Ephesus in Asia Minor. He either wrote it while he was there, which is more than likely where he was because he was to the end of his life, or he was writing it probably to those who would have been hearing him, his primary congregation. But there is no address to this letter. You know, some of the epistles that we read will say, to the church of Ephesus, to the church at Corinth, to whatever. That's not really written to any specific place, but it's important to know where John was ruling so we know where his mindset was when he wrote this. So even if it wasn't written specifically to the church of Ephesus, they definitely would have read this because this is their bishop, okay? So why do we care about this being written to Ephesus? What on earth does this have to do with a sermon about shame or love or the blood of Jesus? Well, if you study Asia Minor in late first century, early second century, you'll know that there was this huge heresy that was coming against the church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism, had to write it down because I can't spell. We thank God for spell check. So if you just type G-N-O, it'll probably help you on out in your smart devices. So Gnosticism was this heresy, but it was a mindset that had kind of hung out for a little while before it really had a name. And it was introduced by the philosopher Plato. There was this belief of Gnosticism that all matter, so people, things, anything that tangibly exists is inherently evil. There is a mindset that even if it looked good, everything is inherently evil, decayed, and flawed. And they also believe that while human beings had a small part of the divine in them, we're going to say the divine is God, through this process of emanation, and emanation is basically when you take a power source and you keep delegating it out to all these other small sources, through that process of emanation, that spark of divinity that exists in human beings was so small that it has no choice but to bow out to the evil that exists in man. Okay? This is a heresy that was existing. In addition to that, Gnosticism started to shift the belief that had existed up until that time, that man's thoughts were subject to the judgment of God. And what they believed instead was that God's thoughts would be subject to the rationale and understanding of man. This is a heresy that was existing at the time that John was reading. And so as a result of this, all these crazy claims started coming about with the Gnostics. Like, was Jesus really a person, or did he just, like, look like a person? Or did when Jesus got baptized by John, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit descended, but there's no way that he died on the cross with the Holy Spirit. It must have left his body as soon as he touched the cross. Or they started believing things like, your spirit and your body are not really connected. It's, like, hovering over you. It's not actually connected into you. Why do we care about this? Because the foundation of our faith, the reason we believe we are saved, is that we have a faith in atonement. We believe in the doctrine of atonement, and atonement is the belief that Jesus was a man who was fully God and fully man who died for our sins. We have a belief that this person was fully God and fully man, and not only did he exist in the world, but he lived a life that was spotless, not one sin. And we believe that this person, both God, both man who did not sin, died on a cross, like in real life, not metaphorically, but literally died on a cross, and that same person died and rose, right? Rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and gave us all power through the Holy Spirit. If we don't believe that that body was real, then atonement doesn't exist. If we believe that what God says has to make sense to us, salvation will never make sense to us. If we believe that even if we have God in us, our evil will always be greater than him, we can never really walk free. Why do we care about this? Because many of us today are secret Gnostics. Many of us today will never say Gnosticism because some of y'all learned how to spell it a few minutes ago. We may not say, oh, I'm a Gnostic, you know, real side, just, you know, pray for me, Bishop Dav, because, you know, I'm just really struggling with this heresy. We don't say that in 2024. But what we will say is, man, you really sure God can handle it? What we will say is, man, you sure that all I got to do is pray about it? Like, I ain't got to, like, do something else. Are you sure that that can't be cleansed? Right? We say things like that. And because of it, we walk in this Gnostic mindset that will either make us do one or two things. The first thing is we will try to earn God's love. We bust our butts all of our lives. And the moment we make a mistake, we think we've been separated from God. Or we walk around depressed, just saying, you know what? I'm just going to live in sin because I'm just a sinful being. Wretch I am. I'm just going to do this. And in the great by and by, God will work it out because I'm under the blood of Jesus. Right? Both of those mindsets are wrong. So here's what we have. John writes this letter to a group of people who are being presented with these two mindsets. This Gnosticism that once dirty, always dirty. If it don't make sense, it's not real. And then also being presented with our argument of Christ, that Jesus died, rose, and because he came with all power, he has power to save, power to change, and power to set free. But a lot of us still have to figure out, how on earth can I take what Jesus is offering me? How on earth can I access the hope of God in the midst of my shame? How on earth can I figure out, how do I start walking with Jesus when I have walked away from him for so long? How on earth can I start to feel pure when I have felt dirty for so long? How on earth can I accept the love of God when all I have felt was rejection and betrayal? How on earth can I find hope when I'm dealing with the spirit of shame? And so when I read 1 John chapter 2, 28 through 3 and 3, I realized John was saying what I've been saying to myself all year. Three things. I post them on Facebook all the time. But I was like, wow, that's literally what I've been saying to myself. I can say it to everybody else on Sunday morning. Stay soft, stay focused, and stay hopeful. Stay soft, stay focused, and stay hopeful. How on earth do we stay soft in this jacked up world? How on earth can a person even, not even stay soft, because some of us need to figure out how to be soft in this crazy world. And brothers, don't lose me, because I want y'all to be soft as well. John tells us the only way to stay soft is to stay underneath the blood of Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says we have to abide in him. The only way that we will not feel ashamed, the only way, when he says ashamed, the word that he's talking about is saying to be overwhelmed with a feeling of shame, to be confused with a moral dilemma, to have this terror or guilt or heavy weight or sense of worthlessness because of a deed that you have done or a deed that has been done to you. And the only way to actually not be ashamed is to stay underneath the blood of Jesus or to abide. When we say abide, the word abide means to stay under. It means to encamp. It means to dwell. It means to walk or to sojourn with. It means to be connected to. Jesus tells us in the book of John that he is the true vine and that the only way that we can bear fruit is if we stay connected to the vine. Without the vine, it is impossible for us to bear fruit. But here's the thing. Softness is nothing but bearing the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of us have overcomplicated what it means to be soft because, again, we live in this sinful world that takes anything that is of God and perverts it. It takes anything that's of God and tries to downplay it. So when Jesus says, well, not when Jesus says, but when I'm telling y'all to be soft, what I'm telling you to do is to be moldable. What I'm telling you to do is to be meek. What I'm telling you to do is to be lowly and be teachable and to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. But here's the reason a lot of us struggle with being soft. A lot of us have chosen to abide in everything but God. We have chosen to abide and submit to things that were not of God, and we try to do it in a godly way. But until you actually abide in God, you can't abide in anything else's way. And every time you try to abide in anything without abiding in God first, you'll lack discernment and you'll lack the covering of God. While he gives us grace to escape, we do not have any grace to flourish because, again, we are a branch disconnected from the vine. How do we restore our hope when we're dealing with shame? We have to be soft. There's that song we sing all the time, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Do y'all realize that it says that sinners who plunge beneath it? Do y'all realize it doesn't say sinners who look at it? Or sinners who walk next to it? Or sinners who sit next to the fountain? Or sinners who take a picture of it and post it on Facebook, like, fountain filled with blood, hey, right? The only way that those guilty stains can be loosed, we got to plunge beneath. And that means submission. Wow, that's good. The only way a person, male or female, can be soft is if they are secure. Yeah. The only way. You can fake softness, but it ain't gonna last. The only way you can be legitimately soft is if you are safe. And I want to remind y'all, I think it was Kiki that sung, the safest place in the whole wide world is in the will of God. We have to abide in him. And when we abide in him, we no longer have to deal with the shame of, well, what would God think about what I said? What would God think about what I did? Even the things that you've done without him. When we are actually under him, we no longer have to deal with shame. I want you to think about the last thing you did that caused you to feel shame. And I want you to ask yourself one single question. Was I abiding in him at that time? When I made that decision, was I under God? We're always under God. Like, I'm not being abstract. But did I consult God about that decision? Was I literally submitting to God and being led by what God told me to do the last time I did something that caused me to be ashamed? John gives us the prescription for that. To avoid the shame is real simple. You got to abide. But here's the thing, going right back to us, you can't abide under him and still be holding on to your safety net. We have to abandon anything that is not like him because God is not going to be dwelling with your sin. When Jesus comes, he comes as a cleansing agent. So we have to make the decision and not just keep singing it and not just keep putting it on post that Jesus really is greater. And when we truly believe that Jesus is greater, then we can legitimately abide with Jesus and underneath his blood. So the first thing is to stay soft. The second thing is to stay focused. There's so many songs. I was trying to think of a song lyric, but they're all about Lord, when you call me, I will say yes. Or, Lord, I'm sitting here waiting for your voice. Or there's one song, I'm a soldier on the army waiting for the voice of my commander. And when you call me, I'm going to answer a million times. All of those are really great, right? But here's the thing. A lot of us have heard the voice of our commander a million times, and we're still saying I'm not ready. And it's not just, I know here in Marketplace, people are really excited about, like, putting collars and stuff on, but it's not about, I'm going to say yes to ministry. It's yes to obedience. I'm going to say yes to holiness. I'm going to say yes to actually living a life that is worthy of you, right? So John tells us in chapter 2, verse 29 of 1 John, that we have to practice righteousness. And we do this if we are truly born of him. I think all of us would say we are born of him. If not, we'll give you opportunity to get born of him today. But if you are born of him, knowing that he's righteous, then we are called to practice righteousness. And when I say practice righteousness, I'm not saying, like, the next time you see a body of water, like, I'm going to be like Jesus. Let's see if I can walk on water. Like, not that. But practicing righteousness actually means to be righteous. Righteousness actually means to come against the lies of the enemy. Practicing righteousness actually means intentionally setting your mind on the things of above and to actually think about what Jesus said, how he says it, and to make sure our lives are reflected of that. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. It says, for those who are in accord with the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are in accord with the Spirit, they set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is dead, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way that we can have hope in God. Look, we just said the only way we can keep our way pure is to guard it with the word of God. We just started off by saying that. If our minds are set on the things of our flesh, we cannot find the hope of God's purification. There's this saying that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? And we like to say that. And a lot of times that's great because resilience is important. So when I tell you all to be soft, I'm not saying walk around like no punk. Just like, I'm just going to take life as it comes. Like, we need to have some wisdom and discernment. And you really do have to have tough skin, right? You know, because John's going to talk about that in chapter 2, that people just will not understand you when you actually walk in a way that is subject to Jesus. But the same thing can be said of our flesh. What you don't kill gets stronger. If we don't kill our fleshly desires, they will just keep getting stronger. Right? Because Bishop has said this, and I used to be like, yeah, you know, that's true. We don't, blah, blah, blah. He was like, you got to quit, like, spanking the devil and, like, bust his head. Yeah. Right? Like, we really have to do that. And I think a lot of times when we say the devil, we like to say the devil because the devil seems abstract and, like, disconnected from us. But we got to, like, keep that same energy when it comes to our flesh. Yeah. We have been called to walk in Christ's crucifixion because a lot of us want to walk in the resurrection of Christ. But you cannot walk in the power of his resurrection without first walking in his crucifixion. In order for us to actually be a part of his hope, and actually, in order for us to actually take part of his purification and to walk free, we have to actually kill our flesh. Not spank it, not hide it, not put it on punishment. You have to kill your flesh. Because if you do not kill it, it will get stronger. And this is why a lot of us struggle to stay focused. Because while we would like to say, they distracted me, right? Or we would like to say, man, I've just been real discouraged by, like, looking at the stuff on Facebook, and it seemed like everybody's life is better than mine, right? We do all of that. Like, I'm discouraged, and I'm just unfocused. I'm just so tired. A lot of that is our flesh. We have to train our minds to truly look at Jesus in order to actually be a part of the promise of his resurrection, to actually take part of the hope of his glory, and to actually walk around in joy and freedom and purification, we have to have a mindset on the Spirit. Philippians, I think it's chapter 4. I sent these to Melita because I get to going. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. This is familiar. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What is your mindset on? What are you focused on? I'm going right back to that. John tells us that if we abide in him, we won't have to be ashamed when he comes. If we abide in him, if we stay focused, when we set our minds on him, the God of peace will be with us. So if you cannot find peace, if you're finding yourself wrestling to go to sleep at night, if you're finding yourself with stomach troubles and ulcers and migraines out of nowhere, if you're finding yourself distracted when you try to do the will of God, God's told you to write and you can't write for weeks because you got all these brain flux, I want you to ask yourself, and what have you fixed your mind on? Because the God of peace will be with you when you set your minds on the things above. The God of peace will be with you when you practice the things of above. But if our minds are set on the things of the world, if our minds are set on things that are not honorable and that are not right and that are not pure or lovely or commendable or even excellent, that's when we start struggling with finding peace. So stay soft, stay focused, and then we have to stay hopeful. John tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, to see the love that God has bestowed upon us. Those words right there are how we stay hopeful. See the love of God, the love that God, but that means it's of God, that he has, already has, bestowed upon us. That's how we're hopeful. That word see is the Greek word horeo. And that word is to behold, but not just to behold, but to experience. To experience and to perceive correctly. When John tells us to see, he's telling us to behold, to experience, and to perceive correctly. And what are we beholding? And what are we experiencing? And what are we perceiving correctly? The love that God has given us. How are you perceiving the love that God has given you? Do you perceive the love that God has given you as a charity case? Do you perceive the love of God as permission to stay in sin? Do you perceive the love of God as something that is temporary that you can lose the next time you mess up? Do you perceive the love of God as something that you've earned? Because you have busted your butt all your life and stayed pure, you ain't as bad as so-and-so. If we do not perceive the love of God correctly, we're not seeing it. John is not just saying, acknowledge that it exists. He said we have to behold it. Behold means that something has kept you captive. Let me actually look at this. And when I look at it, let me not just see that the love is there, but let me experience it. Take it in. Experience. Let it wash over you. And then do it correctly. Ask God, what am I supposed to do with this love? And he has bestowed it, right? That word bestowed is actually has bestowed is the full phrase. That's did on me. To grant, to entrust, to commission, or to appoint. God didn't just put the love out there. It was like, hopefully you find it. It's like, where's Waldo? It's like, I am bestowing it to you, to us. And I think that us is important because a lot of times the reason we cannot find love is that we think that, like, if one person gets love, that was all there was. Right? We think God can only bestow love, like, to Devin. Oh, Devin just seems like he got what he needed today. Hopefully next Sunday is my Sunday, right? He has bestowed that to us. So if love is being dished out, it's in the house, as we say all the time. Love is available to everybody. And to truly and correctly see the love that God has given us, a lot of times it does take everybody. Sometimes it does take a neighbor saying, no, like, that really is the love of God, right? Because some of us have experienced so much terrible love that when the love of God comes, we're like, oh, I don't know. Because last time I thought God told me to walk through this door, it wasn't God. And so sometimes you need people to help you learn to trust the love of God. John tells us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And what happens as a result of it? That we will be called children of God. That is the correct way to see the love of God. For those of us who have children or even who desire children, the way we love our children, we are so flawed. Our love is so tainted. We snap and pop off all the time. But we have this love for our children that you just cannot explain. God loves us that way and even better. Think about the fact that this perfect Father loves us and calls us his children. Do you know what the vocabulary of God is? I think about the most intelligent person you know and how vast their vocabulary is. God has a way vaster vocabulary than any being, and the word he chose to describe us and call us was children. He could have been like, I'm going to love you as my slave. Like, you the top one, right? I'm going to love you as my hireling. I'm going to love you as my boy. I'm going to love you as my agent. And yeah, we're ambassadors and stuff like that, but he loves us as children. And I want us to take hold of that, especially when you deal with shame, because God does not love you just because you serve. God loves you because you're his child. And so when you make a mistake, God still loves you. We have to see how great of a love God has bestowed, appointed, and commissioned, given us with the intent of use. He wants you to use and take access and experience that love. The love is not like anything else we will ever experience. And that love, verse 3 tells us, ought to give us a hope that can be fixed on him. Our hope, if it is built on anything else, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? If our hope is fixed on anything else but Jesus, we will always be disappointed. And again, the way we know if our hope is fixed on Jesus, back to verse 28, is by abiding. Everything I do, everything I dream, every time I write out my goals or make a vision board or whatever I'm doing, whenever I have a desire for something or a hope is anxious anticipation. I am excited. It's joyful or confident expectation. Whenever I am expecting something, I need to run that expectation through the filter of God. And if that hope is rooted in God, that hope will purify me. This is how you find purification, by fixing your hope on him. When my hope is fixed on Jesus, the things of Jesus, then my life will walk accordingly. But if my hope is fixed on something Daphne created and her fleshly desires, and when we say fleshly desires, we get all nasty and sexual. I'm not necessarily saying that. That could just be like, Daphne about to go hit the lottery, so I'm going to play. Is it Monday? The Powerball, is it Monday? But Here we go. Nope, I did good. I'm not about to have y'all laughing at me today. Too late. Whatever day it is that the really big lottery comes through, that can be my goal, and my hope is fixed on that. But if my hope is fixed on winning Powerball, that's what it is. Thank you, Holy Ghost. If my hope is filled on, if my hope is set on winning the Powerball, and I don't win the Powerball, week after week, and month after month, I'm trying to be as distant from whatever your business is, year after year, if I don't hit that Powerball, guess what? I'm going to stop being so purified. Because what happens is my hope was set on something that I can do. I can pick the right numbers that this random machine is going to select. And as a result of that, that will change my whole life and the life of my family. And when it don't happen for me, now I have to do something else to make my family's life better. Because it's been a year, and I invested like $2,000 into the Ohio lottery, and here we are, still broke. So, it's time for Bishop Dav to start making some moves, right? And it's real easy to lose the necessity of purification when our hope is not fixed on God. When my hope is just fixed on an end result that I can get on my own, or that somebody else can give me, then I'm willing to compromise my purity to get it. The only way for us to legitimately stay purified is by fixing our hope on Him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, I'm going to read this to y'all in the Message Bible, Message Translation. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. When we have this hope in God, we have to take hold of it, and I love the way that Eugene says it. We have to take hold of it with both hands. If you have hope in God and you have an assurance in God, you don't have to hold on to Jesus and hold on to your plan B. When I truly have my hope fixed on Jesus, I can literally hold on to the hope of the glory of God. I can truly hold on to the hope and the reality and trust the fact that his purification has been complete. And I don't have to keep trying to figure it out, because my hope is being held with both hands on Jesus. I won't hold on to anything else. A lot of us today are in need of this communal hope. A lot of times, yeah, you hear what I'm saying. Yes, stay soft, stay focused, stay hopeful. But it's hard to see that. And I want to let you know the only way you can truly, truly, truly get this hope is to abandon any other plan. The only way you can hope on God is if you only hope on God. And that's where I hope you guys can get today. I dare you to place all of your hope in Jesus. To actually put all of your eggs in one basket. This is so against what we have been taught to do. I know my dad always tells me when I'm telling him a plan I got, he's like, that's a really good plan, but don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? You never know. But that's because I'm talking about something people can do. Because people always have the ability to let me down. The greatest person in the world, including myself, like, I think I'm pretty great. I can let y'all down. Don't put all your eggs in my basket, because I might oversleep for prayer call or something. Like, don't put all that on me. All of our eggs have to be placed in the basket of Jesus. He is the only thing that can purify. So here we are. If you're saved and you truly, truly are dealing with shame, I just want to invite you to tell yourself, and not just say it, but to truly believe that you are not that. We are called to find our identity in the finished work of his purification. His work is finished. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that after he made purification of his sins, he didn't say, all right, y'all come on up and try to figure this out. He sat down. Once he cleaned us and cleaned all of this stuff, so cleaned your that or your it, he had a seat. And Bishop asks us all the time, and I'm just like, that's right, Bishop, and then I still go and do it. He's like, if he sat down, why are you standing up? And I, again, yep. And then I'm about to go home. I'm not going to do it now because I have been purified. But we like to go home and still stand up. So the next time you're about to stand up, I want you to ask yourself, well, where is Jesus right now? And if Jesus ain't up, why am I up? Because what on earth can I do that Jesus can't but sin? The only thing I can do that Jesus cannot do, and he can, but the only thing I can do that Jesus won't do is sin. Right? So if you want to find that hope, here's my invitation to you today. Soften yourself by truly abiding in God. Abandon your plan Bs. That is what repentance is. And we're about to have a prayer to repent. I want us to repent for our plan Bs. Let go of that safety net. And I know that's difficult because it's a safety net. And we're walking on this tightrope and it's like, but I can fall. But trust yourself. We pray it all the time. He is the only person who's able to keep us from falling. And he's the only person that can present a spotless before God. Verse 28 says the only way to not be ashamed before the immaculate throne of grace is if I abide in him. So I want to invite you today to drop your safety net and actually come to Jesus. And then I want to invite you to cast any thought, any imagination, any mindset that is not him, cast that as well. And then the last thing I'm going to have you do is I want to give you permission to hope. I want to give you permission to be excited about what Jesus will do. Because no matter what you have experienced or not experienced, because here's the thing, some of our disappointment is not because we've been mistreated, but that we just have not been treated. Right? Some of you are not upset that, oh, I just, every time I get a job, they mistreat me. Some of y'all mad y'all can't find a job. Right? And again, I'm trying to stay out y'all business. So I try to do real big high things, right? But some of us really have this disappointment and we're afraid to hope for it. Because here you are all these years. And some of us be like, all these years, y'all be like 21, right? But here we are all these years of not experiencing the goodness of God. I know. Because I'm 36, I got gray hair now, so I'm up in the years, right? Give yourself permission to hope in God again. Because you had that hope before. John starts this part of the beginning of this pericope, John says, little children. And I said it was important for us to realize how old John probably was when he wrote this. And so I see him as like somebody's grandpa, like, y'all young blugs, come over here. Let me tell y'all something, right? He says, little children. The only way for us to receive this word is if we come to God as little children. So many of us, and again, I'm repeating, Bishop, we keep coming to God too grown. You're not grown. I know you are grown, but you're not grown, not with God, right? We are children of God. And if we approach God as his equal or as his peer, we cannot receive what God has for us. We have to come to him soft. We have to come to him hopeful. We have to come with our hands lifted up, expecting he is not only able but willing to lift us out of whatever pit we have found ourselves in. So you are not that. You're not your addictions. You're not that phone number you won't delete. You're not that bad mindset you have. You're not the series of mistakes that you feel like you just cannot escape. You're not the bad decision you made 25 years ago. You're not the trauma that you've experienced. You're not even the trauma that was done to you that was not even your fault. You are not the childhood lie that you held on through until your adulthood. Whatever your that is, you are not that. What you are is fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. What you are is chosen and appointed. What you are is a royal priesthood, a holy nation who's been called out of darkness to proclaim his marvelous works into the marvelous light. We are loved by God. We are the results of his purification. We are on the other end of his purification. We're not walking into it. It has already been done to us. And all we have to do is receive of the Lord and plant it. And that's able to save our souls. Stay soft, stay focused, stay hopeful. Let me pray. God, we come to you repenting. Repenting. Not just coming to you asking you for something else. What we're coming to you, Lord, is to abandon everything we brought in here that wasn't you. For some of us, that safety net has been this faux toughness that I can do it all by myself. I got it. I don't need nobody. For some of us, it has been a nastiness or a cattiness that I won't let people touch me. I'm going to always expect something wrong from other people. For some of us, it is this serial monogamy that you just keep getting into relationship after relationship. You know you don't like these folks, but you just keep connected with them because you can't be by yourself. For some of us, it's addictions. Some people are dealing with alcoholism. They're dealing with addiction to drugs. Some people are dealing with sexual addictions, pornography addictions. Some people are dealing with addictions to food and gluttony. We just can't stop eating. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Why on earth am I eating Doritos? Some of us have social media addiction. Some of us have an addiction to approval. We can't handle criticism or any type of feedback that doesn't say we're great because we need the accolades and approval of other people to feel we're worthy. Some of us have shopping addictions. Again, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Why am I on Amazon and Shein and Temu ordering stuff? What on earth could I possibly need? Some of us want fame. Some of us need to keep climbing up the ladder and to have some type of superiority over other people because we feel so little, we need people to tell us we're big. Some of us, some of us are actually just walking around soft, defeated. Some of us have abandoned the safety net, including you. Some of us are living in such toxic conditions, in such toxic households, with such toxic mindsets that we know nothing but defeat. We have no ambition. We have no motivation, no self-worth, no stewardship of our bodies, of our money. We just take each day as it goes because we've lost our hope in you. And God, some of us have safety nets that I can't even think of, but we know what they are. So whatever those safety nets are, I'm about to give a prayer that might make people upset. But I ask that you come with your Holy Ghost scissors and cut them up. Because some of us are going to pray right now, yes, Lord, take my safety net. But we're really just rolling it up and putting it in the bag and putting it in the garage. God, I pray that if we even attempt to return, we'll find them with holes in it. And that they won't be able to hold us. And we'll have no choice but to run to you. And God, I pray that we will experience you afresh. And that you will remind us of why we can trust you. And I know some people may think that's an immature prayer because you're like, God has done so much. What else does he need to show you? God has done so much. How dare you not trust him? He's so loving and so big. He gave you this whole world. Why on earth would you not trust God? But some people have been let down so much, hurt so much, have done so much on their own, have made so many poor decisions and have felt so bad, God, that they just don't know what it means to behold your goodness and your love. And God, I pray that you will give us the audacity to hope again, to open our eyes to see you and to see that you are a good, loving Father. Regardless of what our earthly father relationships may have even felt like, God, gotta come against that. And to the spirit of shame, God, I pray that the cleansing blood of your, that the cleansing power of your blood will wash it away white as snow. Whatever the shame may be for it, whether that is something we've done or something that's been done to us, or even something we've never had, whatever that shame is, it is a lie of the enemy. We do not have to be ashamed because we are under you. When you see us, you see the blood of Jesus. And you see us as your children, not just as servants, not just as these charity case, these people that, oh God, let me go pull them up. You actually see us as your sons and daughters. Let the reality of that give us a new life, that we walk in holiness and not walk in holiness to deserve or earn your love, but to walk in holiness because we have your love. That we live in holiness as a thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness towards us. And that as we experience and encounter other people, that our lives will be a testimony of your purification. Not holier than thou, but holy for real. Let that be what our lives look like from this point forward. And so God, as we come against the spirit of shame, and as we walk further in the book of Hebrews, allow us to walk softly, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to keep our minds focused by keeping our eyes and mind on you, and then to be hopeful. God, we give you the glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for this time in your word. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Those who love God said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.